May we bow our heads in prayer as we stand. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Some words from the book of Job, the book of Job, chapter 19, reading from verse 17. My breath is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own family. Even the little boys scorn me when I appear. They ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. I am nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me, my friends, have pity, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead, or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. One of my very best friends here in Birmingham has three sons. They're wonderful boys, a great credit to their parents. And every time I speak with her, of course, the conversation turns to them, or at least to some of them. You can be sure that I'm going to hear about the youngest one. The youngest one is the character in the family. And of course, there's always something going on. And he's usually worth a good few minutes of discussion one way or the other. When we're finished with him, she usually turns to the oldest one, who's the brains of the family. You know, the graduate and so on, teacher and all the rest, very accomplished, does a lot, and so on. She talks about him. But if I want to hear about the middle child, I have to ask. It's a funny thing. It's not, of course, that she doesn't like the middle child. It's not that she doesn't respect him and love him as much as the others, not at all. But for some reason, I have to bring it up, or I'm not going to hear anything about him. Just doesn't come up naturally in conversation. When I was preparing these talks for this week at the Advent, I thought, what do I do for 3 days? And I thought to myself, well, I'll talk about faith on the first day, hope on the second day, and love on the third day. That'll go down, you know, faith, hope, and love. And it was as I was preparing these sermons that I suddenly realized, as I looked at it in greater depth, hope is the middle child. You know, you hear a lot about faith. You hear even more about love. But you don't hear a great deal about hope. It's there, of course, and you wouldn't leave it out. And I suppose if somebody brings it up, you talk about it. But somehow or other, it doesn't seem to come naturally. And so I thought to myself, well, we're going to spend a few minutes today just looking at this question of hope. What is hope? First of all, how does it differ from faith? It's a bit of a problem, because when you start to think about this, you think, well, really, faith and hope seem to go together. Hard to know, you know, if you had to define them, what the difference is. And then I thought to myself, well, yes, that's probably true in a lot of ways, but perhaps we can begin to get some idea of it if we think of faith rather similar to getting married. It's like a wedding. You know, you put your trust in the hand of God. You commit yourself to God for life. That's faith, trusting in God. Hope is living it out. Hope is what you need for the long haul. Hope is what turns a wedding into a marriage, what turns an event into a lifetime. Hope is what keeps us going when there are other things that crowd in and take away, take the shine off the initial experience, you might say. Hope is what we have to cling to when the going gets tough. Now, those of you who've been married a long time know that the day will come when Prince Charming turns into a couch potato, when the beautiful little babies become teenagers for whom parents are basically talking and walking ATMs, that one day you wake up and there's a sound that you didn't expect coming from a part of your body that you don't normally think about, or a lump somewhere that you knew wasn't there last time you looked, if indeed you ever looked, and suddenly life starts to change. Suddenly you realize that there's more to this than meets the eye. Suddenly you realize that you went into this holding hands for better and for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And now the worse has arrived. You weren't expecting it. You may have thought, well, you know, it'll be just for a little while, like the weather or the stock market, wait for a week and then everything will be back to where it was before. But as we go on in life, we find that the recovery takes longer. And sometimes there is no recovery. Sometimes you just have to live with whatever comes along. And it's at those moments that we begin to realize that the commitments we have made, the life we are called to live, is something more demanding and something deeper than we ever thought possible before. And it's at that time in our life, in those times, that hope comes into its own. Because hope is the reminder to us that we are here for a purpose. Hope is the assurance that we are going somewhere with the faith that God has given us, that God has come into our lives, that God has called us to himself for a purpose, and that he is working out that purpose in our lives one day, one step at a time. And if the day is long and the step is painful, the hope is still there because he is leading us in ways that are known to him and to him alone, and that he knows which way he is taking us and where we will end at the end of the day. This is hope. Hope is a trust in God which survives reverses. Hope is something which comes out when the going gets tough. Hope is something which keeps us on the right lines, on the right track, when everything around us is pulling us away somewhere else. Hope is the essence, if you like, of the Christian life. It's what is there every day. It's what keeps us moving. It's the essential thing that we must never forget. It may be the middle child. It may be someone we don't think about very much. But when the going is tough, then it comes into its own, and we see just how central and just how important it is. Job, whom I read from just now, remains in the Bible as the archetype of the man of hope. He was someone who had lost everything in life. He'd lost his children, he'd lost his property, he'd lost his reputation, he'd lost everything, in fact, except his wife. And sometimes I think the only reason he didn't lose her was that she did more damage alive than she would have done dead. Job was somebody to be pitied. Job was somebody who really shouldn't exist. How did he survive? How did he deal with this? How was he there? People came to him and they wondered, they looked at him and they said, why don't you just end it all? You know, why don't you curse God and die? Why are you here? What is going on? And Job was very realistic about his situation. Job didn't look at them back in the face and say, oh no, you don't understand. I'm actually having a wonderful time. It just looks bad. Job looked at them and said, you're right. It is awful. My breath smells. People run away from me. I haven't got anything. He said, I'm running half naked through the streets. I'm skin and bone. There's nothing on me. There's nothing. It's all gone. And yet, at the depth of despair, when he gets to this point, when he knows that there's nothing left, what does he say? He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he will stand in the last day on the earth. And I know that I will see him in the flesh. He said, it may waste away. My body may be nothing. There may be nothing here. I'm nothing. But yet I will see God, and I will see him, not someone else. This was a man of hope. This was a man who had nothing to rely on, nothing to go on, and yet who knew in his heart and in his soul that this is what God was going to do for him. That's what it means to have hope in the Christian life. Many years ago, I knew an old lady who had gone through many experiences not dissimilar to that of Job. When she was a young girl, she had lost her mother, her father had remarried, and the stepmother didn't really like the children. In those days, of course, children had a hard time of it sometimes, particularly when they lived in the country and there wasn't medicine and so on. And her four brothers and sisters all died, I think today we would probably say of neglect. She survived, and when she was 13, she ran away. She went to the city, managed to get a job somehow as a maid in a wealthy family, and she worked there for a number of years. Finally, sometime during the First World War, she managed to find a blacksmith, got married, settled down, and life looked as if finally it was going to look up for her. She had three children, a girl, a boy, and another girl. When the little girl was about 6 years old, she developed an ear infection which was incurable, and within a few months she was dead. Not long after that, her son had gone to school. It was December, he'd gone to school, and fallen in a ditch, fallen through the ice in the ditch, and of course he got to school and he was soaking wet. That was against the rules in those days. You couldn't turn up at school soaking wet. And so the teacher sent him home in the cold, in December, soaking wet. Of course he got pneumonia. Of course there was no cure for it then. And he too was dead within a few weeks. A few years later, her husband got some wasting disease, and he was gone. Nobody really knew why or when, but before long she was left just with herself and her daughter. They'd managed to buy a little farm on the edge of the town where they were living, and on that farm they grazed horses. And they used to rent the horses out to various people. In those days, people delivered milk and so on, and horse-drawn carriages and whatnot. So they managed to make a living. But then the war came along, Second World War, and the army decided they liked that farm. So they came and they took it, confiscated it. Well, they compensated her, of course, but, you know, where do you go in wartime? You don't find housing that easily, and they were basically turned out in the street in the interests of national defense. They managed to live with friends for a couple of years, but then sometime, I think it must have been about 1942-43, she developed a sore on her lip. Of course, you know what it was cancer. She went for treatment, and she got the treatment that was available at the time, but of course in those days there were a limited amount of things that could be done. It was a cancer which affected the skin, her face. And when I knew her, of course, which was some years after that, it had eaten away one half of her face, I mean, she had a kind of flap over her that she could just about survive, and so on, but she couldn't really go out in public. There are photographs of her as a younger woman. She was a very beautiful woman in her earlier life. And you can only imagine the pain that this must have caused, that she had to stay indoors, really. She couldn't go out, she couldn't have a social life or anything like that. And she was in constant pain because of the cancer. Perhaps the cruelest thing of all was that she was given a very strong constitution. A lesser person would probably have died long before she did. But in her case, she lived for over 20 years with this, 22, I believe, in the end, before she finally died. In fact, she lived to be 80 years old, a respectable age, particularly when you have a disease like that. But every day at the end of her life, was a living hell for her. She couldn't do anything, she couldn't go out, she had trouble even to eat, to breathe, but she survived. The day after she turned 80, something got into her, I don't know what, but she decided to go out. It was this time of the year, March, and she went out, and there was ice just outside, and she decided, she got an axe, and she was going to chop the ice. Don't ask me why she decided to do this, but she did. Anyhow, the strain was too great. She took to her bed. The cancer began again. It was reactivated. And within a day or two, it was clear that the end was coming. I went to see her about, I suppose, 2 or 3 days later, when she was in real agony and pain. And I'll never forget what she said to me at that time, because what can you say to someone in that situation, someone who has lived that kind of life and who is dying this kind of death? There are no words. You can't sort of try to comfort someone in that situation. But I didn't have to, because she took my hand and she said to me, she said, "Don't worry." She said, "I know where I'm going. I know who I've trusted. I know that in another day or 2 days or 3 days, I'll be okay. It'll all be put right. I'm going home to my Lord." 48 hours later, she was dead. A very ordinary person, somebody whom you would hardly know, recognize as anyone special. And yet she was somebody who, through all the troubles that she had been through, through the whole of her life, had never been known to utter an unkind word, had never been known to complain, had never been known to say anything that would draw attention to the suffering that she was going through, even though it was perfectly obvious to anyone who met her. She was someone who was known for her love of God. She was someone who was known for standing up for what she believed. She was someone who was known for encouraging others. And even in that last week of her life, when the pain must have been unbearable, when the future in human terms was non-existent, she knew what was happening. She knew where she was going. She knew because she'd put her trust in Jesus Christ. She had lived with him for over 70 years of her life. And she knew that it all made sense because he was finally taking her home. She didn't complain. She felt she was well off. She looked forward to what was coming, because what was coming would be far better than what had been. I often think about that, especially at this time, because it was, as I say, at this time of the year that that happened. And when I think about that, I ask myself, as I want to ask you this morning, where do you place your hope in your life? What would you do if something like that happened to you? How would you handle it? I don't expect you to answer that question. You can't answer it until it does happen. But what I want to leave you with this morning is this thought, that when things go wrong, whether they are big things or little things, when disaster strikes, our Lord Jesus Christ is there to give you hope. Our Lord Jesus Christ reaches out to you and says, "I am your Redeemer. I am the one who will keep you. I am the one who will lead you. I am the one you will see in your flesh when all else has disappeared." Job survives. Job is known. Job is read constantly today. Why? Because what he went through and what he knew and what he knows strikes a chord in the human heart. This is something which has stood the test of time. Countless people, the very ordinary person whose life I've just recounted to you, but countless other people, people whom you will have known, people whom you know, people who are perhaps going through similar things in your life now, bear witness to the truth of those words. They haven't survived for nothing. And you and I are called to share in that hope. Store it up. Store it up in you against the day when you're going to need it. Remember that the middle child matters. The middle child is there for a reason. And when the day comes, you will know, and you will rejoice, and you will be glad. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for this time that we've had together this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the hope to walk with you in the darkness of this life, the hope to trust in you when all else goes wrong, the hope to know that you are alive, that you are our Redeemer, and that when that great day comes, you will show yourself to us, you will rescue us, and you will bring us home to yourself. So keep us this day, we pray, and help us always to walk with you in hope and in faith and in love. Amen.